We'll continue on with the in the book of Revelation. So for our scripture reading, let's look at Revelation chapter 5. And the setting for Revelation 5 is chapters 4 and 5 is John looking into heaven. And as he looks into heaven, he sees basically two things, the throne, and we'll talk about that in this message this morning in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he sees a book. And the argument is, who is worthy to open the book? And there's actually a little bit of fear that comes over John in who can break these seals. Verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you indeed have a son who's worthy to open the book, that for all of eternity, honor and glory belongs to him. We thank you for that. And we thank you that we can come to you in prayer and that we can bring even the smallest request unto you. This morning, we want to just remember our nation. And we think of our president. And we think of those that advise him and those in Congress and those in the state government. We just commit each one to you. And we just pray that in your grace, the decisions that are made would help preserve liberty and not steal our liberty from us. And while we have liberties left, we just pray that we would, as good citizens, be willing to use the liberties wisely, and that foremost in our thinking would be the grace of God that sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for sin. We pray that we'd be thankful for that and that we would understand that it's only through Jesus Christ that nations can be rescued, that nations have a hope. We thank you that we can bring each other to you in prayer. We want to remember Sonia this morning, and we just commit her to you, and we just pray that the doctors would have wisdom and a steady hand as they perform surgery. We just want to commit them to you, or her to you, and her family as well. We just want to remember Sharon and thank you for the progress that that she is making, and others in our church as well. We just commit each of the needs to you in prayer. We want to think of our young people, and we thank you for each one. We think of those that are still around here, and then those who have gone on to school. We just pray that the decisions that they make, and some are life decisions, that they would bathed in prayer, and that much thought and prayer and Bible study would go in, and that decisions that are made would could just bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We pray to that end. We just want to commit this morning to you, and thank you for it, and thank you for each one that is here safely. And we just pray that the time spent here, we would be impressed with the kind of God who has saved us and given us and blessed us with so much. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one. Good morning again. There, we're let's open our Bibles to Revelation, this time Revelation chapter 4, and we'll take a look at what we've been looking at in the past, and that is, or what we've started looking at, and that is what John sees in heaven. And if you remember, the outline of the book of Revelation is actually found in chapter 1, verse 19. And so, as long as it's so close, let's just flip back to chapter 1, verse 19. And what happened is this, is that an angel came and talked to John while he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he talks to him, and he tells him in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Now, the things that he saw were actually in chapter 1 of Revelation. And so everything prior to that is what he saw. And we've taken the time to take a look at the Son of Man standing among seven candlesticks and surrounded then by 24 elders, and that is described in the first section. Well, the elders aren't mentioned, but the candlesticks are. And we're told that those candlesticks and the seven stars are in his right hand. And then in verse 19, he says, you write what you've seen. And that is how can I put that? That's in real time. John is seeing this as the angel is talking to him and his vision. And so get out a pen and write this. And then what I want you to do is I want you to write the things which are. And the things that are at this particular point are the seven churches. And those seven churches represent the church age. And as we stop and we think of the things that are, this is the time period that we are living in today. And we didn't take the time to go through all the warnings that John was instructed to write to these seven churches, but the warnings are just as applicable today as they were to those particular churches. And as I mentioned before, I don't really see in the text that each of these churches represent a different time in history over the last 2,000 years. I can't make that fit. There's those that have, and it makes for real nice charts where the first church and so on goes through. I think it's better to look at these as all these seven churches existed at the same time. And all these problems existed in those churches at the same time. And I would suggest that in our church today, all of those problems exist in some way or another. And you have one church that had greedy people. Guess what? There's greedy people in the church today. There are some people who have lost their first love. Well, guess what? There's people in the church today who has lost their first love. And we can go through all of those deficiencies and we can find them today. And there's a warning that's given to the church at that particular time. And those are the things which are today. But then, in the end of verse 19, the angel says, "And the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And the question is, hereafter what? And it's hereafter the things that are now. And while the churches are written in chapters 2 and 3, the chapter 4 begins the introduction to the things that are. And both chapters 4 and 5 literally set the stage to what is going to happen during the 7-year time period. And so we come to chapter 4, and what we looked at was this. And end of the verse 1 says, "And I will show you the things which must be hereafter." And the hereafter is the same hereafter that is at the end of verse 19 from chapter 1. And so here is John. And John, after this, in verse 1, he looked, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, as we stop and we think of him being in the Spirit and in heaven, I think probably the same thing is happening to John that happened to the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul was caught up in the third heavens, and he told us he saw things that was not even lawful for him to utter. Well, I don't know what John saw, but the angel specifically told John, "You write down what you saw." And Paul, at that time, it's believed that he was caught up into the third heavens when he was left for dead. And he was caught up in the Spirit. And when we think of the Spirit going into heaven, we kind of think of an out-of-body experience, if that makes sense. And that's exactly what we have. By the way, when you die physically, and you all have an appointment for that sometime in the future, we hope it's in the far future, but nonetheless, when that happens, you also will have literally an out-of-body experience. And the real you, the real Spirit, is going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that's an out-of-body experience that you won't have to be afraid of. It's something we can actually look forward to. And after this is all done, we are going to be given new bodies and a glorified body that's going to be able to live forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. At this point, John does not have that glorified body. He's in the Spirit, and he comes up to heaven, and he sees, and this is what he saw. And we took some time to take a look, and I've got a little picture there of the throne that he saw. And first he saw the sun, and we took some time to look. We'll just read it in verse 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne was 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And we noted that those crowns were the victor's crowns. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And behold, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we took some time just to note that creation is very much the basis of the praise and honor and glory that God is going to receive at this particular point. And as we stop and we think of this creation, remember, if you were going to take away the basis for giving honor and glory to God, what a place to start, a foundational place to start. And as we stop and we think of the animosity that our world has towards God, it's interesting, if you look at the history of creation and God as it was taught throughout the years. And when our country was founded, it was a God was assumed. And creation and all that we had, it just had to be here because of a creator. Now, at this particular time, people didn't want to give an account to God, so they portrayed God as someone who created all things, but he was very, very far away, and he really couldn't be reached, and he left us to our own imaginations. But there was still this accountability thing that went on. And then, lo and behold, Charles Darwin comes along and gives us the theory of evolution. And as we stop and we think of that theory of evolution, it swept the world like wildfire. And you wonder, why could people buy that so quickly? Look at creation. For the history of the world up to this point, people understood that there's a God, and that there's a God that created all things. And today, I'll tell you what, you can't drive into a national park without seeing evolution all over the walls. Has anybody else ever seen things like that? Creation has never been mentioned. You can't have a textbook in any of our public schools today in the United States or Europe or Canada that doesn't portray evolution as a fact. And yet, when you stop and you think about it, the basis for giving glory to God is he's created all things. And Satan has just jerked that foundation right out from underneath. I'll tell you this, folks. There are no evolutionists in heaven. Everyone in heaven believes and knows and understands what we just read in verse 7. He has created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And it's that basis. We're here for who? We were created for God's pleasure. We wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for God. And as you stop and you think of your own existence, I think you'd have to agree that that is the basis for honor and glory. Well, as we stop and we look at this particular chapter, we looked at the Son of Man with the sword that came out of his mouth and the gray hair, and we took the time to go through that, but we didn't basically look at the throne. And chapter 4 is really a picture of what is in the throne room. I grabbed a couple pictures here, the four living creatures that we talked about, an ox, an eagle, a man, a lion. You wonder, wow, and they're all wrapped in wings. Here's another little picture. I don't know if that shows up or not. Obviously, just an artist rendition. The sea of glass, the four beasts, the elders sitting around, and then the tens and tens of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 beings that are all singing glory to God. What a scene that John has seen. Well, what does it mean? Well, John doesn't really talk about what it means. He just writes down what he sees in heaven. And so what are some of the things that we can observe from this right here? Well, we looked in the past at the 24 elders, and that is they're talked about in verse 4. And as we just stopped and compared what they wore, what they said, the crowns that they had, they're in the presence of Christ all the way through, we have a picture, and I believe the 24 elders represent the church. And we took some time to kind of prove that. There's also some more evidence of that, and we'll take a look at that as we move on. But here's what we see. In verse 5, we see the throne. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And as we stop and we think of lightning and thunder in the Bible is typically associated with judgment. If you remember in Exodus chapter 9, we could turn there. Exodus chapter 9 in the Old Testament. Now, let me just say this about the book of Revelation. The people who wrote the Bible were Jewish people. Jews wrote the Old Testament. We don't know who wrote the book of Job, but nonetheless, the Jews brought us the books that bring us the Savior. And as we stop and we think of the New Testament, the only one we're not sure about is Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He might have been a Gentile, but as we stop and we think of all the other authors, Paul, Jew, all the way. John was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. All the authors of all the books we know came from the Jews. And they wrote the New Testament during the first century. In fact, as we think of the church, probably the best way to divide up the church, if you want to start dividing it up, is pre-canon and post-canon. And the apostolic age was while the scriptures was being written, and after it's done, we have the scripture, a more sure word of prophecy. That's why we don't need more prophets today. We have the word of prophecy. And so That's the age that we're living in. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? You don't need to depend on a man to tell you what God is thinking. Look in the book, and it's right there. And what do we have today? The Bible says we have teachers that help us do what? Open the Bible and see what it has to say. That is our more sure word of prophecy, and that's what we're endeavoring to do today. So we see this thunder and lightning, and we look in Exodus chapter 9, and I'll just pick it up in verse 23, and the setting here is Egypt, and the plagues are coming to Egypt. And in verse 23, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent what? Thunder and hail and fire ran along upon the ground. And the fire here would be safe to say this is lightning. Lightning bolts are just ripping everything up. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And we can go on. If we turn over to 1 Samuel, a little deeper into the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And in 1 Samuel 7, in verse 10, we read this. And as Samuel was offering up burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. And literally, is in some of your texts, we've got discomfited. It just confused them totally. And they were smitten before Israel. And what do we see? We see thunder associated with judgment. As we just turn the page to 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see this in verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now, as we stop and we think of this lightning and thunder coming out of the throne, you know, often today we think of the throne as what? The throne of grace. Well, I'll tell you something. This is not the throne of grace. This is the throne of judgment. And this is the picture that John is seeing. And it's part of the introduction to chapter 6 through chapter 19, when the seals are open and judgment starts to pour out on the earth. And the stage is being set. This is the introduction. What kind of throne is it? Well, let's go back to Revelation and chapter 4, and we'll read on in verse 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And as we stop and we think of these seven spirits of God, what is that? What are the seven spirits of God? Well, keep in mind that Jews wrote the Bible. And John is connecting all of this with Old Testament teachings and the pictures that we get from the Old Testament. It's brought over, and these Jewish people are thinking in just that way. So let's take a look, if we would, at the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 4. And in Isaiah chapter 4, I'm cheating here. I'm keeping a bookmark. All right, Isaiah chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 4, Isaiah 4, 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. And so we've got these seven lamps of fire. And this is, again, not a menorah. So if you go on Google, oftentimes they'll show pictures like this, and it's really hard to find a complete picture. This picture is not complete either of all the description that's in there. It was one of the closer ones. I hope it shows up a little bit. But oftentimes they'll show the menorah, the one candlestick with the seven candles on it. These are seven separate torches. And it's actually a torch is what's described. And as we stop and we think of torches, what do we see? We see judgment. Fire speaks of judgment. So it's carrying on this introduction. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we read this in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And in this verse, there are seven characteristics listed. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And as we stop and we think of what does all this mean, the seven spirits of God, and I think the best interpretation of it is this. This is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, and all seven oftentimes is a number of completion. This is what we have right here. It's not just one aspect of the work of the Spirit. This is the whole bundle right here. And it includes involvement in the judgment that is to come. We turn back to Revelation, and what do we see? In verse 6, following verse 5, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And as we stop and we think of the sea of glass, what that is associated with is purity and flawlessness. And here we have this pure, flawless throne room in heaven, and with the seven lamps and the lightning and thunder. Wow, this is the scene that we have. And it's interesting as we stop and we think of who is sitting on the throne. It's God the Father. Who's carrying out the judgment? The Son of God, the Son of Man, carries out the judgment. And here we see the Holy Spirit is helping. The Trinity is all involved in the judgment that is to come. And this is pictured in what John is seeing. Well, we read on in verse 6. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. And you know, if you just try to picture these beasts and how this is described, this would be really a challenge to any artist to draw this. Full of eyes before and behind, verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And as we stop and we think of what does that mean? And then we remembered, you know what? This is all tied to scenes from the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 1. And as we take a look at Ezekiel, just before Daniel, just after Isaiah, a couple books after Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll get some help here in what this is all about. Ezekiel 1, 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now, what did he see in these visions of God? Well, maybe what Ezekiel saw was the same thing that John saw. And as we take a look at this, and we won't read the whole thing, but let's just skip through a few verses here. Look at verse 5. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Ooh, we just read that in Revelation. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And look at verse 10. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they had four had the face, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Wow. Look at verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament was upon the heads of the living creature, was the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Look at verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above and upon it. And as turn over to chapter 10, and we'll find out the identity of these things. But just looking at those verses, do you see the picture in Revelation chapter 4? Ezekiel is seeing something very, very similar. Well, what are they? Well, if we look in Ezekiel 10, verse 20, we see, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Shebar. And I knew that they were the cherubim. And as we stop and we think of cherubim, cherubims are interesting creatures, aren't they? And what do we know about cherubims? Well, one of the functions of cherubims is they actually get involved with judgment. In fact, the idea here is they applaud judgment. They actually are a cheerleader for God in pouring out judgment. As we stop and we think of Genesis chapter 3, we won't have to turn there, but remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God kicked them out of the garden. And he says, you can't go back in the garden. And what did he put at the gate of the garden to make sure that they didn't get back? A cherubim. A cherubim with fire and a sword in his hand. And the cherubim pictured judgment. Think of in Exodus in Exodus, as we think of the nation of Israel being instructed to build the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was basically a small box. And it had a cover, and the cover was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where God met the nation of Israel. He met the nation of Israel through their high priest, and blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And what overlooked the mercy seat? The cherubims. Cherubims overlook the mercy seat. And this was a picture of the judgment. The blood was a judgment for the sins of Israel. And the cherubims were right there with that. What did the cherubims do? They protected, they vindicated, they affirmed God's righteous judgment. If we go back to Revelation, and let's do that, and we'll take a look at this very thing and see what we see. In Revelation, let's just jump ahead to chapter 6. We'll just look at a few verses right here. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Now, listen. What you say, what does that have to do with anything? The four beasts are the cherubim, aren't they? We just read that in Ezekiel. And here's a cherubim saying, when the first seal is open, come and see. Come and see the judgment that's coming. And they're affirming this judgment. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. This is the cherubim holding up the very judgment of God. Middle of verse 5, come and see. At the end of verse 7, come and see. Look over at chapter 15, Revelation chapter 15, verse 7. We read this. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And look at chapter 19. And here's the vials, the bowls of judgment that are going to just be poured out in very rapid succession on the earth. Chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And what are they saying amen, hallelujah to? They're saying this, to the final judgment that happens at the end of the book of Revelation. And so as we stop and we think of these beasts and this throne that we've just talked about, and I'll get back to Revelation chapter 4. What's the picture? The picture is really a frightening picture. It's a picture that when you look at it, it's just like, wow. It's the kind of a picture that little kids would just stare at for maybe a long, long time. They would just stare at this picture. What is this? And yet in Ezekiel, we're told it's the cherubim. And all of these features, and as we stop and we think of the lion, what does a lion speak of? It speaks of majesty. What do we think of as, in some of your translations might have calf, the ox is a better translation. It speaks of strength. The man, believe it or not, speaks of intelligence. The eagle speaks of speed. And as we stop and we think of the picture of judgment that we have, it's going to be thought out. And the majesty of God, the strength of God, at the speed of an eagle, is going to lay out judgment. And as we stop and we think of the all-knowing God, that's pictured. That's kind of interesting to me that intelligence would be pictured in the face of a man. And as we stop and we think of all creation, human beings are the crown of God's creation. We are not animals. We are not trees. We are made in the image of God. And God has given us the ability not to act out of instinct. And today we're being taught in our colleges and universities that young people will just instinctively do things. Listen, God has given us the ability to reason. God has given us the ability to stop and to think. And this is why. One of the big things that differentiate us from animals. And as we stop and we think of your ability to think, you know what? God is going to hold us accountable for the decisions that we make. Folks, think about that. That's serious. We're not a dog. We're not a cat. We're not rabbits that are running around and getting spooked. No, we can actually think. And we have the ability, did you know this? To actually say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice something today for my children 10 or 20 years from now. Do any of you have a savings plan that you've sacrificed today so your kids maybe could have a wedding or go to college or something like that? And you've started it when they were just little children. Do you know that animals don't have that ability? Trees don't have that ability? Now, God has taken care of them, and they can perpetuate themselves, but you know what he says? He gives us the ability to think and to raise up children in the way they should go. He tells us that. That means you've got to get engaged. That means you have a responsibility, and you have the brain power to rationalize and think this through. And folks, I just find it amazing that God would use us, because so oftentimes you look at human beings, you look at me, and we are stupid, aren't we? We do stupid things, and yet God has created us in his own image and has given us abilities that are really unbelievable. And I believe that those abilities are going to be carried into the future. And when sin is lifted and we can see clearly and think clearly, this is where we're going to be back in Revelation chapter 4. We are going to fall down and sing with the cherubim, glory to God. And we're going to worship him. And the idea of worship is to do what? Is to bring honor and worth. The word worship literally means to recognize worth. To recognize the worth in something. And we're going to recognize this worth. Well, the introduction goes on, and we've got this scene of judgment. We're set up for it. The throne is really the main picture in chapter 4. What is going on around the throne? And we're getting ready for what? Judgment to come. And then chapter 5, the theme of chapter 5 is the book. And so if we look at chapter 5, we read in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Now, as we stop and we think of that scene, around the throne, God the Father is sitting on the throne holding the book in his right hand. And no doubt it wasn't a book like with a binding on it. It was a scroll. And as we stop and we think of the seal was only, let's see, when the kings would put their seal on something and address a book to someone, only the addressee could open the seal. It's illegal to, you know, even today, are you supposed to open other people's mail? No, if you get a letter and it's addressed to you, you're the one who's supposed to open it. Yeah, that's kind of a carryover of the seal. And when the king put his seal on something, can you imagine Pharaoh giving some instructions to Joseph, and he puts his seal on it and said, this goes to Joseph. Did you know that under the penalty of death, nobody but Joseph could open that and break that seal? And that's the way it's been for hundreds and thousands of years. Under penalty, you could not break the seal unless it was addressed to you. So here we've got this scroll with a seal, and it's not addressed to anybody. Who can open the seal? And John is weeping. There is nobody that is, and the words worthy are used to open the seal. It's not addressed to them. Who's it addressed to? It's addressed to the Son of Man. And one of the elders said, verse 5, and we read this morning, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I believe this, when he said he's prevailed, that this book was in existence before the first coming of Jesus Christ. And when he came, what happened to him? He was crucified on a cross. Now listen, a dead person can't open the seal. But he prevailed. He was resurrected. And Jesus Christ is able, because he's alive today, to open the seal that he was rightfully capable of opening even before he died. And we have in Jesus Christ the worthy one. And verse 6 we read, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now here in chapter 4, the seven spirits of God were the fires. Here it's horns and it's, what's he have? Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And I don't believe that there's any reason to interpret the seven spirits of God differently. There's one seven spirits of God, and it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament brought that out for us. And verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This is God's Son taking the book from God the Father. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, who are the four beasts? The four beasts are the cherubim. They're not named. They're celestial beings. They're in the angelic grouping, but they have their own little, I don't know what you would call them. They'd be the ice agents, all right, of the angels. They're the military police, you might say. That's the cherubims. They watch over the judgment. And what do they do in verse 8? They fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Wow, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And I might just say that as we think of this picture right here, let me just leave this with you. The prayers of the saints are music to God's ears. Why else would you describe a prayer as a harp? Why else would you do that? Listen, this is music to his ears. In fact, in the scripture, we are invited and encouraged to come to the throne of grace and bring all of our petitions, our concerns, and come to Him. This is what God wants. He wants to hear from you. And you know what? We could sit here and say, well, God knows everything. He knows what I need better than I do. So it's just Mickey Mouse for me to bring what I think I need. Listen, God wants to hear from you. And He knows what you need. And He'll answer your prayers correctly, whether you understand it or not. But you know what? He wants you to come to Him. And it's music to His ears. And, you kind of think of a little kid. And, come on, grandpas, doesn't it kind of warm your heart when the little toddlers come up and, Grandpa, help me. Grandpa, help me. Well, there isn't much help for what you want, kid, but we'll put the wheel back on the truck or whatever it is. But they come to you. And doesn't that warm your heart? Come on. Come on. Come on, you guys. You have a heart, don't you? All right? This is what God the Father looks at his children. He knows what sandbox we're playing in. But you know what? He wants us to come and bring our request to Him. It's music to His ears. It's a sweet-smelling savor. That's the odors that we have. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And why is He? Well, I just kind of mentioned it. He's resurrected. For here's what He says. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is the 24 elders are singing. This is the church. This is going to be our song in heaven. And I believe the church is actually going to be singing this song. It's, you are resurrected. You are the one who redeemed us. And you are the worthy one. And that's what they're singing. And here we are out of every kindred and tongue and people. In fact, I was just talking with a fellow in Minneapolis, and he's from Kenya, and he's saved. And we were just talking about Jews and Gentiles, that in the scripture, there's one race, the human race, but the human race is divided up in the Bible into Jews and Gentiles. And as we stop and we think of Gentiles, there's Oriental Gentiles, there's African Gentiles, there's Norwegian Gentiles. What did I say Wednesday night? What do you get when you cross a Middle Easterner with a Norwegian? You get what do you name them? Yasser? You betcha. That's just a joke, you guys, all right? Okay. I have to think about that. Yasser. Okay. But all of this, and we both agreed that in Christ, remember the song? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. You know what? That doesn't mean anything. We're people. We're Gentiles. And out of every kindred and tribe, there's going to be people standing together, praising God the Son who redeemed us. I'll tell you what. Racism, this is the answer to racism. Jesus Christ. That's it. Who He is, what He did. That solves the world's problems right there. That's it. He is the hope of the world. And it's kind of interesting when we have a government who says they're going to end racism. And the more they try, the worse it gets. Have you ever noticed that? Whatever man kind of gets involved with, it's counterproductive, to say the least. And And so as we stop and we think of this right here, time is up this morning, so I'm going to stop there. And here's the outline. Things to come. It starts in chapter 4. Things to come hereafter the church age. And chapters 4 and 5 are setting the stage. They're setting the scene, setting the mood, you might say, for the judgments that are going to open in chapter 6. And it's John in heaven seeing that the stage is set. And he sees two things. Chapter 4, it's all about the throne. In chapter 5, it's all about the book. And then the book is going to be opened and the seals are going to be broken in chapter 6. And every time something happens in heaven, something happens on earth. A seal is broken in heaven, judgment on earth. And it's interesting. Nothing happens on earth without it first happening in heaven. Think about that. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your sharing with us things that are going to happen hereafter. And we just pray that as we stop and we think of the role that we play in the tribulational time period, this 7-year time period, that we would understand that we are worshiping God, that we are seeing him for who he really is, and we're recognizing that worth. We pray that that would encourage us today to, as we get a glimpse of our role in the future, to recognize his worth today and to worship him and to make him the preeminent one in our life. We thank you that you've promised that you would reward us for that. And as we've noted before, that our capacity to worship from all of eternity will be developed here on this earth in this life today. And so we thank you for this opportunity. We just thank you that you have paid for the sin of all the world, and that as we've seen in the past, that we, without your work of reconciliation, we would be unsavable. But because of your work, every one of us here are savable. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.